And so I was sitting up here this morning, and Pastor Andrew came up and talked. I'm like, I don't know if I'm supposed to stay with what I was doing or if I'm supposed to change it up or if it's all going to come together. So we'll see. We'll see what's going to happen here. But in continuing with our study on the fruit of the Spirit, we are on faith. And some of these we've been able to put two into a lesson, but faith, I just felt there was too much to talk about with faith to try to squeeze it in with something else. So today, really, we are going to talk about faith and our faith and what our faith can do and what it is supposed to do. First of all, we know that it is a fruit of the Spirit. So faith is something that is spiritual. It's something the Holy Spirit gives us. And we have that trusting, that ability to believe, that faith that without it, it's impossible to please God. So I'm just going to start like I do with all the other words. We're going to look at some of the verses where it's found in the scriptures, look at the definitions and whatnot. But the neat thing about faith, actually the great thing about faith, is God gives us a definition of it and then a whole chapter full of illustrations. So we're going to look at some of those as well, some others. And just really, I just hope this morning to look at our own faith and challenge our own faith this morning as we look at these things. Webster defines faith as this: belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and veracity without other evidence. That's pretty good, isn't it? You ever see that bumper sticker? The Bible says it, I believe it. That's it, you know? The Bible says it. That's it, you know? I believe it. There's nothing else that I need to know. There's nothing else that I need to see. The word faith is found 247 times in the Bible. Only two of those verses are found in the Old Testament. The rest of the time, the scriptures that deal with faith are in the New Testament. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sure you were probably already thinking that way. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to go to some other places in the Bible this morning. But faith. In verse number 1, he starts off giving us the definition of faith. Now, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And when we stop and think about this verse and we just ponder the words that were used in this verse, faith is the substance, that material, that's something that's real. It is the substance of things that are hoped for. And I really, really enjoyed the definition of hope that that Webster gives. Hope, he defines it this way: desired with expectation. And then he goes on and says this: a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired, or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. I just thought that was a great definition of the word hope. You know, our hope is in God. And it's not a hope like that we're wishing for something. It's a confidence. We are expecting what God has promised that he will do. In Psalm 43:5, it says this: why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You know, we can have that confidence. We can have that hope in God. And we can have that expectation that God is going to fulfill what he has promised and what he has said. Have you ever stopped and thought about those verses where he says, I go to prepare a place for you? You know, have you seen it? No. Has God consulted you on it? Becky and I used to talk about this all the time. You know, that mansion's one thing, but I would sure be happy with just a cabin in the woods, you know? And, you know, but God never asked us. But what God did say is, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. And I remember listening to a preacher preach on heaven one time. And he was talking about the different aspects of heaven. And he goes, you know, he says, in heaven, there's no marriage. We're not going to be given in marriage. And, and you know, we're going to be like the angels. And you know, he's just talking about the different things of heaven. And he goes, and there's so much that we can ask. There's so much that we can wonder and ponder about and think about. And he goes, but I can, he says, what I can rest assured on is this, it's going to be better. He goes, whatever it is, whatever our minds can think of, whatever we can possibly imagine, heaven's going to be better. And it is. God is preparing that place for us. And we have that hope in God, and we have that confidence in him. And then, of course, we know the word evidence there, that which is seen, the truth, that which bears the validity of what has been said. So look at these verses here. Verse 1 again, the definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now he's going to be talking about Old Testament saints. And he's going to go on and give us a detailed description and give us some illustrations and such. We're not going to look at them all. But it's just an interesting thing that, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then it says here in 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I don't know if you've ever spent any time on this verse, but this is an amazing verse. We know when we look at Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created things by speaking them into existence. He created things. He framed them by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You understand that? This illustration is used a lot. You want to make a cake? You get the ingredients together. You mix it all together. You throw it in the oven, and out comes a cake. Could you make a cake with nothing? Of course not. But do you understand that God made everything from nothing? That's what that verse is saying. It says here that the things which are seen, that which we see around us this morning, were made of things which, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, he didn't start with something. He started with nothing and made everything. Do you believe that this morning? You believe it. You believe it by faith, because I will guarantee none of us were there when he said, let there be light. But we do believe that he said, let there be light, and there was light. Isn't it interesting that he created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars? Think about that. How does that work? God, let's just leave it there. It was God. And he made these things that we see today out of things that never even existed before he said it. In verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, we look at these verses, and if you are saved, you've exercised at least some degree of faith in the fact that you have believed that God created everything, that you believe that he sent Jesus Christ to pay sin's debt on the cross for us. You know, we understand those things. And, you know, when our faith is young, so to speak, you know, we exercise saving faith. But then as we grow in the Word, as we grow in our relationship with God, our faith is designed to grow with us. It is designed to grow. You know, have you ever seen somebody or been talking with somebody who has been through a tremendous trial, and the Lord has brought them through and delivered in a wonderful way, and just the things that we might worry about, they think are just nothing at all. That's nothing compared to God, you know, to what God can do. And, you know, as our life goes on and as we go through life, things are brought into our lives that do strengthen and grow our faith. If you would turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We come down to verse number 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we understand that by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that we are not working our way to heaven. We know that Christ paid sin's debt on the cross for us. He rose again the third day. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, we are able to look forward to eternity with him, in eternity in heaven. And that's all done by faith. And in verse number 9, he says that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10 explains it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, in our hearts, remember it said that in Hebrews 11:6, that, without faith it is impossible to please him. But we first have to believe that he is, you know. We have to believe that there's a God. We have to believe in what God has done and in God's plan and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We have to believe that in our heart. And with our heart, when we believe that, then with our mouth, the confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You drop down to verse number 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does our faith grow? Our faith grows through time in the Word, studying the Word and seeing what the Scriptures say and the examples that God gives us there. And then through life experiences and things that happen. You know, there's not a believer alive today that isn't at some point had their faith tested and had to rely on God for something. Turn with me, if you would, over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, starting in verse number 1, it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can have confidence. We can trust in what God is doing. And when our faith is tried, and when things are happening, it says that we are to count it all joy, and that the trying of our faith worketh patience. You know, you've all heard the. I guess it's kind of a funny, not necessarily a joke, but you know, don't pray for patience because through temptation, you know, temptation worketh patience. You know, and you know, we don't want to go through those trials and things like that. But we all understand that in the Christian life, trials will come. Things will happen. Our faith will be tested. You know, Satan definitely wants to shake our faith. He wants us to lose confidence in God. He wants us to not be confident in the God that created the universe. He wants our faith to be challenged. He wants us to waver. He wants us to be double-minded. You know, back in Genesis chapter 3, he challenged the word of God. And were Adam and Eve going to believe it, you know? And we know, of course, they took of the fruit and ate, and sin entered the world and so forth. But, you know, we can just have trust and faith in what God is doing and in God's plan and his care for us as well. This is where I had some verses thrown at me this morning, but if you would turn with me to 1 Peter. I want to just look at something in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just going to start reading at verse number 1. And please follow along with me. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Just a little rabbit trail here, but boy, didn't they know how to start a letter, you know? I spend most of my day writing emails, and of course not to people that I care about, but, you know, hope you understand how I mean that, you know, business acquaintances and whatnot, but whew, I've never had an opening like that. I haven't had an opening like that really to anybody, to be honest with you. I didn't write any letters to you that started like that, did I? No. No. Wow, I don't know, it just hit me this morning. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, there's the word, hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, he's talking about our salvation here. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You think about that. I would never ask you to change Scripture, but read it like this: to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. For me, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's going to come a revealing day when all of our faith will become sight. Right now, we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's going to come a day when all of our faith is going to become sight. We're going to see that which God has promised us. We're going to look into the face of our Savior that died on the cross for our sins. We are going to see the saints that have gone on before. We are going to see our loved ones that were saved that have gone on before and are now in heaven for eternity. We are going to behold that one day. There is going to come a revealing day for us when we're going to see all those things that we have believed by faith. In verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's tough to think about it this way, especially when you're in the midst of that trial and in the midst of that temptation and in the midst of that trying of your faith. It's tough to think about, boy, this is more precious than gold. This is just awesome. I'm just so thankful that I'm going through this right now. In the moment, it doesn't feel like that. But you know, when we are tempted, we have the ability through that temptation to draw closer to the Lord. And when we come out the other side of that temptation, and we can look back at how God delivered and God worked, and we can give God the glory and the praise for it, oh, there's an exhilaration to that. And you know what? If God has helped you to get through some things, if God has helped you through a difficult point in your life, I want you to understand something. He did that for you, but he didn't do it just for you. Do you understand that? Because the things that we go through, it tells us in Scripture, I believe it's in Corinthians, that we go through those things so that we can then help others. You know, there are some times that a prayer request might be too difficult to utter in words in a public setting, and sometimes we just go, "Hey, I've got an unspoken." Thank you. I have an unspoken prayer request. God knows the details. Please just pray for me. You know, but when it all gets done and all gets worked out, I'm not saying that maybe you should share it publicly, but God did something in you that somewhere down the line, somewhere down in your course of life, you're going to come across somebody that's going to have that issue, and you're going to be able to help them. Please don't, through pride or anything, keep that quiet. Share what God did. Give the praise and the glory to God. He allowed that. He gave you the strength. He delivered you. And now he's going to use you to help deliver somebody else and help somebody else through their trial. We're in verse number 8 now. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, it's talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's talking about our Lord and Savior. We've not seen him in the flesh. We've not looked upon him, but we love him. And though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What are we looking forward to? Oh, we're looking forward to heaven. What is it that God is preparing for us? He's preparing heaven. He's preparing eternity for us. He's getting things ready for us. There are those that have gone on before and are already enjoying the glories of heaven. And you know, one day we're going to stand there as well. And it says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, isn't it going to be something one day to be able to look around and go, wow, look at all this. Look at this. You know, I don't have to believe this. I don't have to take this by faith. I am now here. I am now living in it. I am here. Our minds, we can't wrap our minds around that. Not at all. It is going to be so amazing. He says here in verse number 8, believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, when we stop and think about our eternity in heaven and our eternal home and being with the Lord and being with his people and stuff for all eternity, you know, it should be a joy. It should lighten our load. It should give us, an unspeakable joy, full of glory. And it's interesting here in 1 Peter that he talks about, you know, right now, yeah, there's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. But just keep going. Keep holding on. Keep your faith strong. Keep serving the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Because one day, it's all going to be done. We're going to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. You know, if you're saved this morning, if you have called upon the name of the Lord, this is what you've got to look forward to. I know I've said this before, and I probably will say it many more times. You know, as a Christian, as a believer, as a child of God's, this is the worst it's ever going to be. If you're not saved, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, if you have not experienced salvation, if you don't, this is the best it's ever going to be. Think about that. So our faith is important. Our faith, we're saved through faith. Our faith is designed to grow. We have illustrations of people who have exercised faith in the scriptures. I want you to just look at a few of these with me. They're all in Matthew. If you turn to the book of Matthew with me, please. We're going to start in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. There's only three. Don't get nervous. Okay. It's 9:30. Remember, this last 15 minutes goes fast. All right. Matthew 8. Look at verse number 5. Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, let me just pause right there for just a moment. Think about what this man is saying. The centurion comes to the Lord, and says, my servant is sick. He's dying. Can you heal him? And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And the centurion goes, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. He says, but I am a man under authority. What he's saying here is, I have people under me, and when I tell them to do something, they do it. And he's saying to the Lord here, I know that all you got to do is say that he will be healed, and he'll be healed. And then the Lord responds here, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He goes on, verse 11, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Isn't that interesting? He says here, he goes, you don't have to come to my house. Please don't come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. Just speak it, and I know he'll be healed. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then he says to the man, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Think about that. As thou hast believed. Keep that phrase in your mind. Turn over with me to chapter 9 in verse number 18. In verse number 9 chapter number 9 in verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. We go on. He's going to the ruler's daughter has died, and he goes there, and we'll just drop down a few verses to 27. And when Jesus departed thence, I'm not going to drop down, never mind. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Now verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came on him and said, And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. Now these examples, we know that Jesus was doing these miracles and performing these things to show that he was the true Messiah and that he really was the Son of God. But it's interesting in these accounts and then in many other accounts in the Gospels, he says to them, according to thy faith, or as thou hast believed, so be it unto you. Imagine if he were to say that to us. You know, according to the measure of your faith, I will do what you're asking. Do we have the faith that God will do it? Now, when we do come to the Lord with a prayer request, of course, there's certain things that we have to consider. God's not like a genie that's just going to give us our three wishes and help us on our way. There is a plan and a purpose, and God's not going to go against his plan or his purpose. He's not going to do that. He is going to keep to that. So when we bring a prayer request before him, we need to make sure that it is in line with Scripture. We have to make sure that it's in line with what he wants to do in our lives and so forth, you know. And we need to trust by faith, you know, that sometimes when we bring a prayer request before God, sometimes he's going to say no. Paul was a diligent servant of God's, and yet he had a physical ailment that he prayed 3 times that it would be taken away. And God said no. But he said, I will give you the strength to deal with it. You know? So sometimes that's the answer that we get. But when we talk about our faith, our trust in God, our confidence in God, that's what we want to look at. We don't want our confidence to be shaken. I want you to see something with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, it says this. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, these verses here, it's talking about us standing. And I'm sure that you've heard this before. This is a favorite passage that gets preached a lot and stuff. But that word stand, it's a military term, and it means to not give up ground. It means to stand firm, to not back up, to not go backwards. And you know, in our faith, we never want to do that. We want to keep advancing. We want to keep going forward. But there is an attack. There is a real spiritual battle that happens. And God is telling us in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand, so that we don't back up, so that we can keep going forward for the Lord. And he says here, verse 14, he starts to describe the elements of the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, the devil wants to upset your confidence in the Lord. He wants to shake your faith. So he will bring things into your life, and he will put thoughts in your mind. Oh, how many young people have I heard say, I don't know why God made me this way. I don't know why God did this, or why I look this way, or why I'm this way. You know, those fiery darts of the devil. But through faith we can say, oh no, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we quench those fiery darts of the devil. Oh, the Lord couldn't possibly love you. Think about all the things you've done in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there goes out another fiery dart. Because of faith. Because knowing. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to know your Bible. You got to know what God has done for you. And then when the devil throws those fiery darts to try to upset your world and upset your faith and upset your walk with the Lord, you can go, no. Because the Bible says, and by faith I believe it. Our faith quenches those doubts, those fiery darts, those things that the devil would throw at us to upset our walk with the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've ever spent any time going through Hebrews chapter 11, you know that there's example after example. Isaac, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, just so many examples. But I like the way I like the whole chapter, but I like the way chapter 11 ends. Let's start in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Have you thought about that? Through faith subdued kingdoms. March around this wall. And on the seventh day, march around it and blow the trumpets, and the wall's going to crumble. Now, there is not a person that knows anything about structure that would go, oh, yeah, that's going to work. But by faith, they did it, and the walls came down. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We know who that's talking about, Daniel, in that lion's den. They come the next morning to check on him, and he answers, and they're all the king's all excited. You know, these lions, they should have devoured him, and they didn't. And we know that God delivered him. And some would say, oh, the lions just weren't hungry. Well, they sure feasted after that when those others were thrown in there behind him. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You know, we could just go to the account of that Paul gives of his life. Stoned, beaten, whipped, imprisoned. You know? They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. I love that. The world was not worthy. They came, they gave the message. Some of them paid with their lives. They were martyred. I've never read all the way through the book, but Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, what people gave just to see the gospel keep going forward. There's another book, I don't know if you've ever heard of it or read it or not, but it's about America, and it's called America in Crimson Red. It's written by James Beller. I actually met James Beller, spent some time with him one time. He's passed on, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he wrote this book. And it's on, there's a lot of Baptist history in it and stuff, but it talks about Christianity, true Christianity in the United States and who, you know, some of the suffering, some that gave their lives. And I was going to share some of those stories from it this morning, but there just is not enough time. But it's an incredible book, America in Crimson Red by James Beller. If you like history, if you want to hear some things that happened right in our own country over Christian persecution, it's a great book to get and to look at. That phrase in verse 38 gets me every time, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, those Colosseums, those people cheered as the lions were released on those Christians and they devoured them. As Christians were tied to stakes and set on fire and people cheered, as our Lord Jesus Christ was hung on a cross and people cheered, of whom the world was not worthy. Why did they do it? Because of their faith. Why did they endure it? Because of their faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, we're going to be with some of these folks, well, those that have gone on before us, we'll be with them one day. We'll be able to talk to Daniel. We'll be able to talk with Moses, Abraham, and Isaac. We'll be able to talk with David, Paul, Matthew, and Mark, Luke, John, can't leave him out. Have you had somebody in your life that was just a great Christian influence that's gone on before you? You'll see them again one day and be able to share with them and talk with them, spend eternity with them. Of course, above all, to be with our Savior. What an amazing thing faith is. The Bible says it. We can believe it. We can have confidence in it. We can trust it. But boy, we got to know what it says. We got to know what it says. You got to be in your Bible. You got to be reading. You got to be learning. Your faith is designed to grow. Where's your faith today? How's your walk with the Lord? Do the fiery darts seem to be winning? Don't let them. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for faith. Thank you for your love. And thank you for everything that you've given us, your Holy Spirit, your word, and Lord, even each other, that we can pray for each other and uplift each other and encourage each other and just help each other, Lord, as we go through this life, looking forward to the end of our faith, our salvation, our home with you. But Lord, until then, there are trials, there are temptations, there are fiery darts. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful. Help us, Lord, to stay strong, keeping our eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, may our walk with you be close. Please help us each day. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.